bit outside, and we're hoping that it doesn't get cold enough to freeze. From the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like you to join us in spirit here at Water of Life. You open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. They read this way. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The chapter that we're looking at teaches a ton about what's going to unfold Final Judgment Day. And we're going to kind of tie up loose ends when we're finished, spend a whole sermon on that particular thought. But that's what we're going to be looking at again this evening, especially keeping an eye on the final judgment and looking beyond Joshua, because a greater than Joshua is here. The Holy Spirit records in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, capital M, whom he hath ordained. In other words, God himself will judge, but he's going to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remembering that the name Joshua is the New Testament equivalent of Jesus. And so here, Achan was bidden to give glory to the Lord God, but at once Joshua adds, Tell me what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And as the Son of God once stood before Pilate to be judged by him, the situation will be reversed at the last day. Son of God will be the judge, and Pilate will stand before him, as will we all. Now we know what the context is. After the tremendous victory at Jericho, the children of Israel suffered a shocking and devastating defeat with the little village of Ai. 36 men were killed, and the army was routed. And nobody knew why. And Joshua fell on his face in the dirt before the Lord, stayed there until the evening sacrifice. And then the Lord said there was a problem in Israel. Someone has taken of the accursed thing. And up till that time, nobody knew it except the guilty party. But then came that day, the next day, when the whole congregation of Israel gathered together and the Lord God went to work, more than likely, almost positively, with the Urim and the Thummim. Lights and perfection. And one by one, the tribes were brought before Joshua. And the tribe of Judah was chosen because the guilty one was there. Then came the families, and then came the households, and it kept narrowing down and down and down and down as lights and perfections were doing their work. And finally, the guilty one was revealed. Joshua said unto Achan, My son. Have to be very, very careful how we interpret this. because it doesn't mean what it seems to mean. The word son here is not a term of endearment or love or compassion. The picture is not here that Joshua would walk up to Achan and give him a big hug. That's not it. There's another example in the Gospels of a word that is used in a similar way, and it's used by Matthew 4 times. We're talking about the word friend. And Jesus used this word 4 times, once of Judas when he came out to Gethsemane leading a band of soldiers, and Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And it's not a friend friend. When you look it up in the concordance and you find the 4 times where the word is used, where the Greek word is used, it's in a hostile sense every single time. One of you came up with the best translation, probably the word buddy. Buddy, why are you come out here? Not a friend friend. Well, here, the word son is not what it would seem to be. Now, we could fit it in, I suppose, in the book of Malachi. There's a passage that said, are we all not, I can't quote it again, has to do with, are we all not sons of God? Has not God created each one of us? And I don't have the correct quote for that verse, but that's the thought of it, that we're all sons of God because he created us. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created? Now, that's the passage. Well, yeah, we do. And Scripture sometimes talks that way, that we're all sons of God, but other times it talks there's children of God and children of the devil. Well, if we're looking for we're all sons of God, then the division is there are obedient sons and there are disobedient ones. So you divide it that way. Well, we could apply that here, but I think there's a better way of doing it. It would fit. But the word son sometimes is used in Scripture by a superior talking to someone who is under him. And the best example of this would be King Saul when he was talking about David. And in 1 Samuel 24, verse 16, Saul calls David my son. And this is what it said. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, humanly speaking, we know very well that David was not Saul's son. His human father was Jesse. And we also know from the context of all this that there was no real friendship involved as far as Saul was concerned. He was trying to kill David. He was hunting him down and trying to best to kill him. When David spared his life, then Saul seemed to have somewhat of a change of heart. And he said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" But it wasn't, "Boy, you know, I really love you." That's not the way it was. It was a superior talking to someone who is inferior. And so that's the way we have it here. Joshua is commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. And the army of Israel has just suffered a devastating defeat by someone who has given aid and comfort to the enemy and Lord only knows how much encouragement. Encouragement that the enemy drastically needed after the terrible defeat of Jericho. And the hearts of all the men of the country fainted. They were scared half to death. Well, here was a man who tried to turn the table. And now the commander-in-chief of the army is speaking to him, and he calls him son. My son? And I don't know, would buddy be a good translation? Buddy be a good translation? Probably it wouldn't give quite the flavor of it, and I don't know what would. My servant? That wouldn't quite give it either. but it's one who is superior talking to one who is inferior. And this is not a term of endearment at all. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, two thoughts here. For the first thought is that the word son is not what it would seem to mean. There's no love here. But be that as it may, you can't help either. But notice how tenderly Joshua is dealing with this culprit. There doesn't seem to be any revenge motive here. No, there's righteous anger. There's no question about that. But as I was studying the text, I kind of thought about what the Son of God said to the people of Jerusalem when he wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. So then, therefore, your house is left desolate. The point here is that God is not a God who has pleasure in tormenting people forever in hell. Now, the heathen gods a lot of times were pictured just that way. They were terrifying, terrifying gods. And they used people like pawns on a chessboard and delighted in overthrowing plans and torturing people. That's not the picture the Scripture gives us of the Lord God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that goes to everybody. The Son of God said, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the God we're dealing with here. So there's no harsh words at this point. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God. And I thought of Ezekiel 33, verse 11, which is a verse we have to look at here. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn me from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So that's all part of this. And when we look at the fiery conclusion, 2 weeks from now, God willing, next week we'll have our Thanksgiving service, but 2 weeks from tonight, God willing, you see the fiery end of this, we've got to remember these words. There's some examples of this, I think, in at least in my opinion, in some of the Old Testament happenings where God sent heathen armies against the children of Israel because they had sinned against him, and he had promised that if you leave me, the enemy's going to come in, they're going to take control, and they did. So God would send an army, say the Babylonians, an army from the north. God would send them, calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, I believe, and I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar realized that, but you could be a servant without knowing it. And he was carrying out God's will when he came down and ransacked the Holy Land and the Holy City. And this was by God's will. But then God turns around and says, I'm going to punish them for doing it. Why? Why would he punish them for carrying out his will by ransacking the Holy Land and killing many of the children of Israel? Why would he punish them for doing that? When you read carefully, you find out why it was. Because they enjoyed doing it. They enjoyed that. And that's very, very wrong. I think the best picture would be a judge who has the authority to give sentence against a wicked person and send him to prison. And it would be very, very wrong for the judge to delight in doing that. But it would be equally wrong for him not to do it. He does it because it's his job. The law has to be kept. And he's the one that has to give the sentence. But he doesn't enjoy it. If he enjoys it, that's wrong. If Joshua would have enjoyed what was going to happen to Achan and his household, and if any of the children of Israel would have enjoyed that, that would have been very, very wrong. And I believe that's why Joshua is dealing in such a gentle way here, in a certain sense. Okay. Finally, the truth comes out, and Achan comes clean. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, this is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a godly confession. And there's a hint of that in one little word, and the word is now. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. You had a lot of chances to tell me before this, and you didn't do it. And the noose got tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and now the Urim and Thummim have pointed to you. And now, my son, you have no choice. You're the guilty one. We all know it. God has exposed you. Now, tell me what you've done. Tell me now. Well, he didn't have any choice. He had to come clean. And this is not, you know, this is no more of a godly confession than Judas gave when he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, the timing was all wrong. He should have done it while there was still a chance, but he didn't. And then when Saul said, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Well, he didn't say that because he was sorry he transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He said it because he got caught and he was afraid of the punishment. And that's the same thing you've got here with Achan. There's no repentance here. There just isn't. It's just exactly like Cain. Cain took his brother out into the field and brutally murdered him. And God called him to account for it. And what did he say? He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry that I sinned against the Lord God and broke his commandment, and I'm sorry that I killed my brother. He didn't say that. And the reason he didn't say it is because he wasn't sorry. He was glad he killed his brother. He was sorry that he got caught. And what he said was, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, this is no confession. Neither is Achan truly confessing here. There is a godly confession unto repentance, but this isn't it. There is a repentance unto salvation, but this is not it. This man is an outright child of the devil. And he got caught in this way, sorry. Okay. Striking here that Joshua has in mind the glory of God. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Now, how could Achan's confession give glory to the God of Israel? Different ways. It would show, for one thing, what we call the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. And it's to the glory of God that he knew who the culprit was, even though nobody else did. That's honoring and glorifying to God. his holiness. God will not allow sin to dwell in the midst of his people. That's to God's honor and glory too. We can be forever thankful for that. The bride of Christ is going to be composed of all God's elect, and there's not going to be one child of the devil amongst us. Thank God for that. If there would be, we'd be under temptation and punishment and torment the rest of our lives. Okay. He's also going to show the justice of God, because justice is going to be done. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, there is a way out. There is a way out. And that is to come to the one who died in our place. But that's the only way. The blood of the Son of God, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, have his sacrifice applied to you. That's the way out. But Achan is not taken. One of the best ways we can give glory to God is by confessing our sins. Think about that. But the timing, you know, the timing is so important. Jeremiah 13:16, give glory to the God, to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. So the timing is very important. You seek the Lord while he may be found. Time comes and he's not going to be found. He'll hide. And Achan has gone over the line. What is interesting is what he did with what he coveted and stole. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He hid these things in the dirt. Hid them in the dirt. How much pleasure did he get from these things? None. At least not much. I don't know how long it was after the destruction of Jericho that Ai was attacked, but it couldn't have been very long. And he might have enjoyed them mentally for a while, but he couldn't do anything with them. He hid them in the dirt. And now he will join them as the curse of Adam comes to him, and he returns to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now what is interesting here is the how this whole thing unfolded. Three steps. And these three steps are what Satan uses over and over and over and over again. I saw among the spoils, etc. Then I coveted them, and I took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. Temptation entered through the eyes, and this is the same way it got started in the Garden of Eden. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. And undoubtedly coveted before she took. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And James puts it this way in chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, you can't blame God for it. It's not God's fault. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we're going to see the fulfillment of this passage, God willing, in 2 weeks. A few other quick passages. Lamentations 3, verse 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Boy, if that isn't the truth, you've got to watch what you look at. Watch what you look at. Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Not a bad thing to do. Psalm 119:37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. We could almost call it the unholy Trinity's attack. I saw, I coveted, I took. And you see, now looking at Achan, some of the best way we can understand our blessings is to compare what the children of the devil have. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he gives both sides of the coin. First of all, looking at the children of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And you see, Achan didn't have that. He coveted. He didn't have contentment. He wasn't content with what God had given him. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can look to the Heavenly Father and be happy and satisfied with what God has given you, you're going to avoid a ton of trouble. It's great gain. Why? And reasoning. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Achan can take his Babylonian garment, and he can take his gold and silver, but he's not going to take it with him when he dies. We came in naked. We're going to leave the same way. We didn't have a thing when we came in. We're not going to have a thing when we leave. What happens in between time, a man may accrue a lot of wealth. He's not going to keep it. It doesn't make any difference. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, we've got a lot more than that. But if it gets down to that, if all we have is a little bit of food in our plate and a coat on our back, we can be content with that if it's God's will, can't we? We've got eternal glory out there. We've got riches of life, so which we can't begin to imagine. And they're ours. So we can be content with a little on this earth if that's God's will. But now the other side of the coin, they which will be rich, not they which are rich. Nothing wrong with having wealth. But they that will be rich, the ones that want it, the ones that covet it, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A sad summary of a life. I saw, I coveted, I took.